Let's just pray very briefly as we prepare to reflect on the story that we've sung about and heard read this morning. Let's just bow briefly in prayer. Lord, thank you for the wonder and the glory of your advent, your coming into our world. And we pray this morning that as we reflect on the Christmas story, that it would make huge sense for us, maybe in new ways, that take us into the reality of which it speaks. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Seems to me that Christmas is often a time of mixed feelings and mixed emotions. On the one hand, there's the fun and the expectation, choosing of the Christmas tree, the decorating of it, the buying of presents for people we love, family gatherings and festive meals, candlelit carols and holidays beckoning. It's all just great fun and so joyful. But on the other hand, often at Christmas times, we're aware of maybe somebody missing from the family circle. Maybe it's a family member who's far away, overseas perhaps. Or maybe it's a family member who's no longer in this world and there's an awareness of a gap. And one of the things that always rings true for me about Christian faith is that it makes sense of this mixture of both joy and loss that we experience in life, both the festive side and the downside. Joy and loss, sunlight and shadow, gain and deprivation. And I've been struck again this year in reading the early chapters of Luke's gospel, how much that is the case. Luke is actually the most human of the four gospels in the New Testament. And it gives us the fullest account of Jesus' birth and of the people, the characters surrounding that event. I want this morning actually to major on just the events immediately preceding Christmas in Luke chapter 1. Which is a richly human chapter, and to see how it speaks into our experience, mingled experience, interwoven experience of joy and pain. And I want to just wind it back a little bit, just before our first reading this morning, to two characters there, Zechariah and Elizabeth. It starts this chapter with a story that is increasingly common in our society today, the story of a childless couple. And their names, Zechariah and Elizabeth. He's a priest, and his wife, Elizabeth, is unable to have a child. And they've lived with this grief for many years. We're told that they're advanced in years, and hope for them has withered and died. It's beyond realistic expectation that they should have a child. Somebody has said that hope deferred makes the heart sick. Well, for them, hope is not just deferred, it's actually withered and vanished altogether. But something special does happen in Zechariah's life. As a priest, he and his cohort, his division of priests, would go up to the temple for 2 weeks' temple service each year. Zechariah has gone up from his hometown to Jerusalem to do his annual stint. And joy and wonder, he is the one chosen from his division of priests this time to go into the Holy of Holies and to make the sacrifice there. This was the honor of a lifetime, and it was something that many priests would go through their whole lives and never experience. They'd never have this privilege. And we can imagine Zechariah's feelings, a mixture of excitement and awe and nervousness as he goes into the sanctuary while the whole congregation wait outside. And as if this wasn't enough for an old man's heart, in the sanctuary he encounters an angel, the archangel Gabriel. And he's startled, gripped by fear. But the angel says, "Don't be afraid. God has heard your prayer and your wife Elizabeth will be your son." It's hard not to feel sympathy for the old man at this point because he's totally skeptical. Doubting, he says, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well advanced in years." And the angel says at this point to Zechariah, because you haven't believed this word of the Lord, you're now going to be silent until the day of the birth. It sounds rather harsh, but there's an important point that we do well to take note of here. Often, as Zechariah does, I think we say, if only God would show himself in some super dramatic way, then I would believe. If only God gave me a sign, then I would know he is real. But God says to us, I have given you that sign. That is the sign of my coming into the world in babyhood, in the person of Jesus, growing up, living your life, dying your death, and then rising again. That is the one sign which makes all doubt, rules all doubt out of court. Jesus says in Matthew's gospel, a wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the earth. God says, you have this amazing miracle. A man came, lived a perfect life, died and rose again from the dead after 3 days. What greater sign could you have, could you demand than that? Sometimes we have to believe in order to see. We think we have to see in order to believe, but sometimes we need to believe in order to see. And faith is the opener of eyes. Zechariah gets a sign, all right, but it's not the one that he's after. He's struck dumb until the months go by, till the birth of his son. And so in this story, we have the interweaving of joy and sorrow. Sorrow and joy. There's grief in the childlessness of this couple. There's the rebirth of hope, and then unbelief brings the loss of the faculty of speech. And then Zechariah goes home, and Elizabeth does conceive, and they're living in joyful expectation when Elizabeth's cousin Mary comes to visit. And here comes the second two characters that we read about in the first reading this morning. It's hugely ironic because here we have two couples. One couple who desperately want a child but can't have one, and the second couple who are having a child but don't want one, at least not yet anyway. Imagine the suffering for Mary and Joseph. Initially, there is the suspicion in their relationship, the kind of shadow cast on their relationship. Joseph wonders if he has been betrayed until the angel informs him of the means of this birth. And then comes the shame and the disgrace and the social stigma in that kind of society. The whole countryside is delighting in Elizabeth's pregnancy, and Mary must hide the shame of her own miracle. So in this story too, we see the mingling of joy and sorrow woven together. And Mary carries this social stigma, but knows that she carries the Savior of the world. She's found favor with God while having lost her reputation with men and women. She goes to the one person who can really understand her situation, her cousin Elizabeth, also miraculously present, pregnant with the child who will become John the Baptist, the prophet, the forerunner of Jesus. And Mary's coming triggers off this amazing and unusual response of joy. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear, says Elizabeth. As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. What an amazing mixture of experience is going on here. I don't know what 2015 has brought for you or for everyone here, but I'm sure for many people it's been a mixed year with joys and disappointments, things to exult over and things to struggle through. And so it is in the Christmas story, that mixed nature of human experience, the dying of hope for Zechariah and Elizabeth, and then the loss of the ability to speak. The loss of reputation or standing for Mary. There is the loss of loved ones to come. These two mothers are going to experience the tragic early deaths of their sons. So I want to ask, where can we find strength in this story? Where does God speak to us? Because here we don't just have a rich human story, but we have the very word of God speaking into our situation. And I think there are three words in particular here for us today. And the first word is this, verse 37. Chapter 1, verse 37, nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. We may be in our lives staring at a mountain of impossibility. There may seem to be no way up it or over it. You may be facing a very daunting situation. But as you approach it with the Lord, a way will open up. I remember a few years ago I was climbing with a friend down in the Rangitata Valley, and we were climbing a mountain called Mount Elmer, which is just across from Erawan Station. And as we got up higher on the mountain, it seemed to become more and more daunting. The rock bluffs above us looked impregnable. And we were kind of tempted, I think, to flag it away and to turn back. But we pressed on, and as we got closer, ledges and gullies opened up through the bluffs, and there was a route. Maybe you're feeling like that right now. Maybe there's something looming, a change in your life or a new responsibility that you've been thrust into, and you're wondering, how will I cope with this? Well, Scripture says to you, don't be afraid. Nothing is impossible with God. Maybe you've prayed for years for something in your family to change, and you've seen no change. Well, God says, persevere. Nothing is impossible with God. Maybe there's a relationship in your life that has turned sour. God says, don't give up on that relationship. Nothing is impossible with me. Or maybe you're under extreme financial pressure or work pressure and you need God's intervention. He says, believe in me, trust in me, commit your way to me. Nothing is impossible with me. That's the first word. The second word in this story is persevere, because deliverance so often comes at the very last hour, at the 11th hour. Zechariah and Elizabeth might have become embittered and resentful towards God. They've served him all their lives. And what good has it done them? But they didn't take that attitude. We're told in verse 6 of chapter 1 that they didn't, that both of them were upright in the sight of God, obeying his commandments blamelessly. They press on in the way of faith, and their reward comes, just as it came for Abraham and Sarah at the 11th hour. The whole of the people of Israel have been waiting centuries for the Messiah, and maybe many of them were tempted to give up. Maybe some of them did and flagged faith away altogether. But there was still a faithful core waiting and watching for that great day, and now it's come. And Zechariah is one of the first to know about it. So persevere, keep the faith, press on. Don't let grief or loss or social stigma keep you from seeking the Lord and walking in his way. Maybe the pathway to faith seems a bit vague and unclear to you. Perhaps you've not yet got to the point of full understanding of what Christianity is about. Well, God says, do some exploring. Dig into it. Don't be diligent in seeking God. And I'll return to that point in a moment. And then the third word in this pre-Christmas story is this. Joy has the last word. Through this whole chapter, Luke chapter 1, joy and pain are just all mixed up together. But sorrow does not have the last word. Joy is the ultimate reality of the story. I'd just like to read three verses right at the very end of Luke chapter 1. And these are Zechariah's words over his newborn son after John is born. This is verse 76 to 79. He says, you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. This is the very heart of the Christmas message. It's about the rising of the eternal sun, shining in our darkness. It's about the tender mercy of God in breaking into the world to make possible the forgiveness of sins. It's about a great light shining in the darkness for those in the shadow of death. Helen Keller was a woman who knew a great deal about both the joy and the pain of life. She was actually blind and deaf from the age of 18 months. Just imagine that, from 18 months old, both blind and deaf. But later in her life, she said this. She said, "For three things I thank God every day of my life. Thanks that he has given me knowledge of his works, of his world. Deep thanks that he has set in my darkness the lamp of faith. Deep, deepest thanks that I have another life to look forward to, a life joyous with light and flowers and heavenly song." And this is what the transformation that the Christmas story brings into the darkness and imprisonment of such a situation as this. The gospel brings this glorious hope that ahead lies a life beyond our imagining, a life that is light and joyous, full of heavenly song. But maybe today, as I end, let me just say a few words for those for whom the lamp of faith maybe hasn't quite flicked on yet. Maybe the lamp of faith has not shone. If Christianity doesn't make sense to you, or if Christmas is just a kind of a cultural celebration that you go through, let me recommend that you look again, or look for the first time, at the person of Jesus, the character who is at the heart of the Christmas story. Somebody after the 8:30 service this morning was saying to me, you know, we can so often just cocoon Jesus in the manger. He's the baby of Bethlehem, and we can kind of cocoon him away in our lives and not allow him to grow up and not listen to the rest of the story. But we need to consider who this person is. This person whose life split history in two, into BC and AD. Who else in human history, whose life has had such significant impact as that, to split all of the centuries apart into divided by his birth into BC and AD? What other life marks the years and the centuries and the millennia but the life of Jesus of Nazareth? So if faith doesn't quite yet make sense to you, let me recommend that you look afresh at his life. Let me recommend that you read one of the Gospels, one of the biographies, as Tim put it earlier in the service, at the start of the New Testament, the Gospel of Luke or Mark, perhaps, and read through one of those Gospels with an inquiring mind and an open heart. It would be a good thing, too, maybe for you to read a book that explains Christian faith in the 21st century world. And there are some books on the bookstall in the foyer that do exactly that. And the third thing is you consider doing a Christianity Explored course at this church next year. It's a course which opens up the meaning of the life of Jesus, and that's just a really helpful way into the reality of faith for many people. But God says, if you are a spiritual seeker, seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, for some of us, the Christmas message is just the ultimate in good news. And for others of us, maybe it's kind of a charming cultural event, but doesn't mean very much more than that. I pray for all of us that the wonder and the great significance of Christmas would strike afresh into all of our hearts. The wonder that you, the living God, stepped into human history, stepped into our lives, lived our lives, lived our life, died our death, and rose again to provide rescue for us, rescue from all the forces of evil and from all that would diminish and destroy our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.